Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I wonder if any of them were beginning to have a sense now that that little baby that was in that manger was God in the flesh. And that as Jesus interacted and taught, that it was God. As he did his miracles, he not only told people to arise with the word, he didn't tell the paralytic, hey, I'm gonna heal you, I'm gonna pray for you, this is what I'm gonna do. He said, pick up your bed and walk.
Jesus worked many miracles and healed many who were blind and lame. But the most vital healing he did came spiritually by forgiving sins, something only God could do. With today's encouraging teaching out of Luke chapter 7, 11 through 17, here's more from last time with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now it happened the day after. This is the day after he healed the servant of the centurion, the Gentile. Now it happened the day after that he went into the city of Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. So as I said earlier, there was this procession following Jesus. At this point in his ministry, there are large crowds. He just got done giving the sermon on the plain where a whole crowd was listening to him. Then he heals a leper. Then he heals the centurion servant. And now they're going to another city, Nain, and going to see what Jesus is going to do in this new city. This city is near the city of Nazareth. And they've got a large crowd with them, and they've got hopes, they've got expectations. They have the Messiah. They see this miracle worker. And it says, and when he came near the gate of the city, behold, that's the word for like, check this out. Behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now, a lot of people point out that men in their day took care of the women, and that she would have lost her husband and losing her firstborn, that she wouldn't have had her needs met. But being experienced enough with grief and tragedy, I don't think she was thinking of that at all. I think that reality of what am I going to do now would set in eventually. And I think maybe they're right that she just would have trouble. Who knows? Maybe she had a brother. Maybe, you know, maybe her father was still around. There's just a lot we don't know. So we don't know. But what I can tell you is that this widow had lost her husband. Losing a spouse is one of the most difficult things you can go through. And then she lost her son, which may be the most difficult thing to go through. Lisa died on the 15th of December. I think maybe it was January 7th, so not long after that. Levi Lusco lost his daughter, Linya, to an asthma attack. And I was, I would get up in the morning and I would go play golf over at the Pines, if you guys know where the Pines is at. And I would walk the back. It was a bit of like brutal. If you guys know, it's built in a quarry, and walking that back is like crazy. But that's what I was doing to kind of handle and deal with my grief. I just would get up early and go, and before anybody else went off, they'd let me walk off the back, and I would go and I would play nine holes by myself. Skip calls me. I'm on the 16th hole. Skip Heitzig, who's my pastor from Calvary of Albuquerque, and he had done Lisa's funeral. He calls me up and he says, hey, listen, I just wanted to tell you that Levi lost his daughter, Linya, asthma attack. And I said to Skip, what's going on? Like what's going on? And I love Skip's response. Because as a pastor, you always want to have all the questions. I mean, you want to have all the answers, right? You want to be the guy that pulls out, well, this has been, and you know what Skip said to me? I don't know. I don't know. That was an honest moment of two friends hurting now with another friend that had lost a child. And I remember talking to Levi. Levi came in March and did our conference for us, our pastors and leadership conference. And we went and we hung out at La Encantada Mall. And while we were walking around, we were just talking about our experiences. We both were fresh in grief. And as we talked, he said, I think it's worse when you lose someone you can't say goodbye. And I said, I think it's worse when you watch someone suffer and die. Because Lisa had suffered so tremendously. And he said, I think it's, and I realized that while we're talking about it, we're just talking about our own experiences. And so finally, I said both bad, and he said both bad. But I can tell you, to have lost your spouse and then to have lost a child, how awful that must have been for this woman as she's walking out with the body of her son, who's a man by now, but she's thinking of him as a child. She's thinking of all the things that he had been and what he had done and who he was and his personality. And she's just in the throes of deep, dark grief, which invades our lives. And so it says, and the large crowd from the city was with her. So there's two large crowd meeting now. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. So when Jesus saw this woman in the midst of her grief, he said, don't weep. Now, I don't know that that's always the best advice to give somebody, right? You meet somebody, they're grieving, telling them not to weep. He's got a reason for telling her that. There's something he wants to show the world through this account. You know, people say a lot of things. We've got a hot topic on how to help someone who's grieving, because sometimes we say things that aren't helpful. Like, I guess God needed another angel up in heaven. That's not helpful when someone loses a child. Saying to stop weeping is probably not helpful either. Certainly not criticizing Jesus, okay? He's got something going on here. We'll see what it is. But people could have got offended for her. She lost her child. She's a widow. She lost her boy. What do you mean, don't weep? He has compassion on her. He says, do not weep. Then he came and he touched the open coffin. It means they could look in and they could see this young man lying there. And this was illegal. You would touch a coffin, but I say it's illegal. It made you unclean by the law. So he touched the coffin, it made him unclean. But it didn't really make him unclean, because Jesus can't be made unclean by a dead body or a coffin that holds a dead body. And so he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. They were like, because you don't do that. You want to be able to go to the synagogue, go to the temple if you can go to the temple. You don't want to be unclean. And so they were shocked. And they stopped and they stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And I love that command, arise. The Bible says that Jesus cast out demons with a word. Whatever word it was, he just cast it out. I know people who consider themselves to be in deliverance ministries. They'll put somebody in a room and try to cast out a demon for 4 or 5 hours. Finally, that person will start talking to them in the third person. You can't have him. He's mine. That kind of stuff. And I just wonder if they wore the person down. You know, you put anybody in a room like that, start talking to them like they got a demon. Pretty soon you can wear them down. Jesus cast him out with a word. And he said to this young man, arise. When he raised a little girl from the dead, he took her by the hand and said, Talitha kumi, little girl, arise. This is the creator of the universe. This is God in the flesh. A revelation of who Jesus is, that all he has to say to someone who is dead, arise. A little later on, when he would raise Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus was in the tomb and he yelled out, Lazarus, come forth. Someone said that had he not said Lazarus, all the tombs would have emptied out. Come forth, and they would have all like come walking out. Restored, because Jesus had to do something. He had to do a miracle of restoring Lazarus because he'd been dead for 4 days and decay had set in. I think of Lazarus waking up and thinking, what is that smell? It's me, you know? But having nothing else to do but to come forth out of that tomb because Jesus had called him. That's our Savior. He could compel us to do anything. He could speak to us to do anything. But he's given us free will. He's given us choice. And that's so powerful when we know that he could command us to do anything and he allows us to make decisions, that we would make good decisions is such a positive thing. Young man, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And I would love to know what he said, right? And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all. The grieving crowd, the grieving procession, and the procession looking forward to what's going to happen. Fear comes upon them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us. They'd said that about John the Baptist. The groups had said that about John the Baptist, but John the Baptist hadn't risen anybody from the dead. Now Jesus brings this young man back to life, and they say, a great prophet has arisen among us, which is kind of a no-duh moment. But what are you going to do, right? You see this happening, and you're like, something amazing is taking place. I don't believe they're beginning to even understand who he is yet. And it says, and then they say, and God, has visited his people. I wonder if any of them were beginning to have a sense now that that little baby that was in that manger was God in the flesh. And that as Jesus interacted and taught, that it was God. As he did his miracles, he not only told people to arise with the word, he said, he didn't tell the paralytic, hey, I'm going to heal you, I'm going to pray for you, this is what I'm going to do. He said, pick up your bed and walk. He put mud, I think he spit in the ground this time and rubbed and made clay and rubbed it in the eyes of the blind man he sent to the pool of Siloam. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash it out. No problem. I'm on my way. He just told him. He didn't say, I'm going to heal you now and I want you to do this and if you do it, you're going to be healed. He simply said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He went and found the pool of Siloam and he washed his eyes out and he could see. The command of Jesus was there. When Jesus gives us commands, there's power to be able to do the things that he commanded us to do. And it's God in the flesh. And just even beginning to think about that, just understanding how this must have dawned on these apostles, because by the earliest writings of Christianity and of other historians who wrote about Christianity, Jesus was called God. It wasn't anything added later on. It was the earliest writings that we have. Jesus is called God. And so when people say, well, Jesus wasn't God, Jesus was just a good prophet, well, you're going against everything that the scriptures say, and you're going against what secular historians said about the believers of Christ, that they believed that he was God, and they worshiped him as God. They actually worshiped him as God. You see this throughout the Bible. We could make the case for his deity right now. I won't do it now. I've done it before in the past. I'll do it again, I'm sure. But it's something that you should understand, that Jesus is God, that he came to this earth, and you have the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I understand that this Trinity concept is difficult to understand, but it makes it a little clearer when we see it in the Old Testament. You see it in Daniel chapter 7 when there's two powers that rule from heaven. You see it in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our own image, so he made man in his own image. Who's the us that's going to create man in their own image? And then he did it. So you find the complication of the one. So we say this is very, very carefully crafted because cults like to mess with the divinity of Jesus. They mess with the divinity in general. And so it's very well crafted that we say God is one in essence and three in persons. And I said two, but three. One in essence, three in persons. And that the Son is here and he's God among us. The Father was in heaven and the Holy Spirit was in heaven and would come down to the earth when Jesus would go back up to the earth. Very important things for us to understand the teachings of the Bible in these areas. And it says, in this report about him went throughout all of Judea and all of the surrounding regions. So that all of this news that Jesus had risen this man from the dead had gone out throughout all of these regions that were there. Now, again, we don't get a lot on what the young man said, what the reunion of the mother and the son was like. But we do see that in another case, and that's Lazarus being risen from the dead. Lazarus is sick. Jesus is away. He's a few days travel away, and maybe a day away or so. They send message that Lazarus is dying. So Jesus says, no, the sickness isn't unto death. He means he's going to raise him from the dead. And so Jesus, 4 days later, shows up. He's told his disciples, for the glory of God, this has happened. And he's been dead for 4 days when he shows up. Jesus could have left immediately and got there in time. He could have healed him from a distance. We saw that with the servant of the centurion. But Jesus allowed him to die. The suffering, whatever he went through, he allowed it. He allowed the sisters, Martha and Mary, to grieve. So that when Jesus shows up, Martha runs out to meet him and says, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Which is very much like accusations we make when we go through grief and difficult times. God, you could have stopped this. Why did you let that happen to my son, to my wife, to my daughter, to my husband? Why? We make those accusations. I love that Jesus just kind of dealt with both Mary and Martha differently. But he allowed them to go through the grieving process. He allowed Lazarus to die, and then he wept with them, which I think is a key. Mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. Then he went and he rose him from the dead. And when he came out, and he could have taken him out of his grave clothes, right? He resurrected him from the dead, which is impossible. He could have brought him through his grave clothes, but he came out waddling in his grave clothes. And Jesus said, go loose him. And so they went and they unwrapped him. And as they unwrapped him, they saw their brother, whom they thought was dead. And what a beautiful reunion it must have been for them as they were unwrapping him from these clothes. The ones that have gone before us now in the presence of God, we will one day see again. We will, as it were, unwrap them, be able to see them in the presence of God. And things may be different, but we will know them. And if anything, the bond may be greater and deeper, more powerful than it is here. And so Jesus said to Martha, when she was just being open and honest to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And that's, God's big enough to handle your honesty in the middle of your grieving. There was a time that I said to God in my grieving, probably the depths of my grieving, I accused God of not loving us. We had a cross on our wall with a word love in the middle of it. And I'm laying on my bed and I'm telling God, I don't care if I live or die. I wasn't suicidal. I was just telling God, I don't care if I live or die. I just don't care. Take me now. I don't care. Let me live. I don't care. And I looked over at the wall and that cross was there. And I said, I don't think that's true. I don't think you loved me. I don't think you loved her. I think back at it now. I'm like, ooh, so scary. But you know what? God's big enough to know all that stuff, isn't he? He's big enough to handle uppity Robert Furrow and to give me grace and to give you grace when you take your struggles and your truth to him. It's the kind of things that God does. And so he said to Martha when she was a little uppity with him, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. This is why God sees death differently than we do. I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It took her a while to really get there. Do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe that he will rise again in the resurrection. But Jesus meant that he would do it there. The first command that he gave was to Martha to remove the stone. And Martha said, Lord, but by now, and I'm going to quote the King James here because it's funnier. Lord, by now he stinketh. And he said, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the works of God? And so she moved the stone. So when Jesus tells us to do something, do we have objections? Lord, that stinks. But if we do what he's telling us to do, then there's power that comes out of that. Who knows the kind of things that we'll see? And even in the midst of the most darkest days that we face, the most difficult times, whatever those are in our future, the Lord will be there with us in the middle of it because he promised that he would be. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age, and even in the valley of the shadow of death. May you use the time God's given you now effectively. May we pray for people who don't know the Lord. May we be used by him. May we surrender our lives to him that God could be glorified and used. All right, stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity that we have to be able to open up our Bibles and today to think about death. It really is a privilege to us because your saints have gone before you over all of these years. They have died and they've went into your presence. They finished their work here. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to the work that we have been called to do. We want to faithfully do it. And even in the midst of our struggle or our death, may you use it to complete your work. May people see you in us, whether we are going through good times or whether we face difficulties. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, you've never said, Lord, I want you in. I want you in my life. Maybe you consider yourself to be a Christian, but you've never been deliberate about inviting him in. Well, you need to be. Jesus said you must be born again. John 1:12 says that as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. You don't become a Christian by osmosis. You don't become a Christian just because you start going to church. You become a Christian when you say, Lord, I want you in my life. And when we do that, we become a new creation. He comes in and he changes us. And he makes us into something new. And we have a higher call and a higher purpose that we are called to. Living our lives in such a way that people can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Whatever it might be that we face and go through. So if you surrender your life to him today, he will come in and he will make you into a new creation. He will do a work inside of that inner man, that inner woman. So if you're here today and you would like to invite Jesus into your life, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple right where you are. Just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge your hand and pray for you. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. The great power of this commitment to Christ is eternity. Your eternity starts now as you surrender your life to him. But that is the great power of what you are doing now, and also discovering what your life is for and what God wants from you. So I'll scan the room one more time. You want to give your life to Christ? Just raise your hand. All right, God bless you. That's great. All right, and if I missed your hand, sorry. And God sees your hand. If you're online, watching live, you can respond to God as well and pray this prayer with me. Just tell him, I want you in my life. And if you're listening on Reach Radio, then same thing. You can just say, Lord, I want you in my life, and just invite him in. This is a live service. We're asking people to invite their lives to Christ, and you can join us. So I'd like everyone, including those that raised their hand and invited Christ into their life, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. I'm very excited for you. There's a new believers table along the wall over here. We want to give you a Bible. We want to give you a new believers packet. In that new believers packet is information that you need to know, or that you should know. What do I do now? I made a commitment to Christ. I gave my life to Christ. What's the next thing I need to do? We've got that information for you. You can also send a text to Ready for Jesus to 94,000. You'll get back a link. Click on that link. It's a new believers card. Fill that out and we'll get you all the information we can. You can also send us an email if you're watching online or on Reach Radio. Send us an email to save@calvarytucson.com. Tell us your story and that you gave your life to Christ, and we'll have people who will answer you and get you whatever it is that you need. We come alongside of you and help you in any way that we can.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.